back to Light of the Word Radio. You know, it's an odd thing to consider, but we often appear to believe that the life the world offers is a good one. We see the things the world is doing, and it seems like they're having fun. But the Scripture tells us that all of this is just a lie. All of it is an illusion, and God calls us to walk a different path. He calls us to consider a longer perspective than just the pleasure of the moment, and to realize that the only hope we have of true happiness is in living a life that is centered around Him. That the relationship we have with Christ is the only one that really matters. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 through verse 10, says this, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." This is really about the affection of our hearts. When we love our sin, we cannot begin to understand that it's killing us. But as God opens our eyes to the truth of His Word and shows us the great evil of our sin, our perspective changes. The immediate response of a living heart is to turn away from our sin and to run to God. We see how much we need that Savior, and nothing can ever compare to the hope that's offered in Him. The good news for all of us is that He freely offers forgiveness to all who will come in repentance and cry out for mercy. So sit back and let's hear Pastor Jim as he concludes the message, "Submit and Draw Near to God." As he continues, after he says for them to draw near, says for you and I to draw near, he says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners." Why would he pick out the hands? What reason would he have for picking out the hands? The hands represent action, right? When we are using our hands or doing something with our hands, we are taking action, aren't we? And when we sin, it is a taking of action that is against God's Word. And so He's telling us to cleanse our very body in the way that we would take action. He goes on, "Purify your hearts, you double-minded." One of the hardest things I face as a pastor in counseling is dealing with somebody who is stuck in pornography. Because as much as they want out, they don't want out. As much as they are seeking help, they will reject the help. As much as God will prepare a way, they won't take it. Because an addiction alters your thinking. Any addiction alters your thinking. And once it has altered your thinking, it affects your heart. And your heart is turned away from God and to that thing. And for whatever reason, I have dealt with people of all sorts of different sins. The sin of pornography is the hardest. I've had people who have, by the grace of God, been able to come out of pornography, who will say that apart from God's grace, they don't think there's a way out. So he says that we need to purify our hearts. So often, those who are stuck in pornography, those who are stuck with some sort of sinful addiction, are leaders in the church. They are people who stand before you and profess the Word of God. People that some look up to and trust for what they have to say. And yet they are in the grips of a trap of the devil. And that trap makes them a double-minded person. Unstable in all their ways. So James says that we need to submit ourselves to God. We need to resist the devil. We need to draw near to God. We need to cleanse our hands. We need to purify our hearts. And then this next verse, as we come to this next sentence, it seems to go even deeper than what it was. He says, "Be wretched and mourn and weep." Be wretched and mourn and weep. We're to be wretched? No. But if you are wretched, or maybe I should change that and say, when you are wretched, whenever I see that word wretched, I think of the woman who came to me after her pastor had preached about how we're all wretched. And she said, I've never been wretched. No. She said, I was the preacher's daughter and all these good things that she's always done. And I've never been wretched, she said. But we all are, aren't we? And when we are wretched, we need to mourn and weep. Those who are lost are absolutely covered in their wretchedness. And they need to mourn and weep over that wretchedness. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. What he's saying is, blessed are those who hate their sin so much that it tears them down and breaks their heart. One of the signs that I hear people use in churches about somebody's salvation is that, oh, well, when they said the prayer, they were weeping and crying. That is truly a sign. If the weeping and the crying and the mourning is because of their wretched sin, if our sin makes us weep, if our sin makes us mourn, if our sin breaks our heart, that can only happen by the call of God. How do you respond to that? By drawing near. Be wretched and mourn and weep. He goes on to say in this verse, let your laughter be turned to mourning. I've been told that sometimes my preaching is hard or harsh. I've been told that sometimes it's overwhelming. But brothers and sisters, if the preaching of God's Word does not reveal to you the wretchedness of your heart, if the preaching of God's Word does not reveal the great majesty of God, then what is the purpose in the preaching? I think there of Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, as he is standing before the throne of God, and God appears, it says that the train of his cloak filled the temple. And all these things are going on, and Isaiah is witnessing this opening up before him. And what does Isaiah say? Hey, God called on me. No. Isaiah says, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. Immediately, when he saw a glimpse of the glory of God, he saw his own wretchedness. One of the draws to join sinners in their wickedness, in their evil doings, is it sometimes sounds like they are really having a good time, doesn't it? It sounds like these people who are deep in their sin have found joy. There's laughter. There's carrying on in such a way that it perks up the ear and draws people to them. We all want to have a good life, don't we? We all want to enjoy life. That's intrinsic. That's built into us, that we want to enjoy life. But the problem is sometimes we think that we can enjoy life on our terms, when the only true enjoyment of life and the only true joy in life is in God's terms. That's where we find great joy. That's where we find true uplifting joy. So he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. We see people thinking that they have it and don't know Christ. Have you ever been witnessing and someone tell you they don't need Christ? They have a good life. I've heard that more than once. The picture, and I've shared this illustration many times over the years, but the picture I get in my mind that comes back to me every time I see this verse is the picture of a bunch of kids in a boat in Jacksonville, Florida. When I lived down there, this took place. And they're flying around on the boat, on the water, until they went under a pier, a low pier, that killed every one of them. And I picture in my mind how they were laughing and drinking and carrying on. And it ended like that. And all that was left was punishment. The laughter and the joy of those who find their joy in the world will come to an end. And it will not return. That joy will come to an end. And what they will have in its place is eternal punishment. And remember, James tells us that just to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. We don't have to love the world. We just have to be a friend. In fact, as I mentioned this morning, and I mentioned again tonight, he says, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world. Somebody in this picture is that person that's sitting back and seeing people sin and saying, oh, I wish I could go do that. I want to be a part of that sin, but I know better. Wishing they could be a friend of the world. Brothers and sisters, there is a judgment coming. And this judgment is going to be the separating of the sheep and the goats. And Matthew 25 says that to one group, the group on his left, the group of goats, he's going to cast them into eternal fire, a place prepared for the devil and his demons. And on the other side, he's going to bring them into his joy, into his kingdom. What does the world have to offer that is greater than eternity of joy with God? And if it doesn't have anything to offer, why is it so easy for us to run to the things of the world? Why is it so easy for us to be swept up in the world's music? Why is it so easy for us to be swept up in the world's laughter, in the world's joy? Because of our love or friendship with the world. Our desire for friendship with the world. I think about Peter. When Peter had denied the Lord three times. In Mark 14, verse 72, it says, he went out and wept bitterly. Our sin should not be bringing us joy. Our sin should cause us to go out and weep bitterly. Our sin should turn us away from the joys of this world because we mourn over it, because it destroys us, because it tears us down, and turn us to His majesty, to the greatness of our Lord and God, to the one who came and died for us. You know, one of the most perfect pictures of this coming to the Lord in this way is the story of the prodigal son. In the story of the prodigal son, when he comes home, he does that first thing, comes home. And when he gets there, before he even is there, and as he's drawing near, the story tells us that the father sees him afar off. And what does the father do? Runs to him. Or, as he drew near to the father drew near to him. And once he comes, he says that he has cleansed his life. He has stepped out of the pig pen. He is no longer feeding the pigs. He has stepped out of that lifestyle of all the horrible things that he was doing. And he has come back to the Father's house. But he knows his sin. And he says, I would be just a servant in your house. And the Father says, oh no, no, no. He says, kill the fatted calf. Bring a ring and a robe. My son who was lost is now found. Or my son who was dead is now alive. That's the picture of what James has just laid out here, isn't it? As he has laid this out, that's exactly what we see. This 10th verse says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. I don't think the prodigal son was expecting to be exalted, do you? But he knew that even being a servant in his father's house was better than where he had been. Do we know that being a servant in the house of the Lord is better than where we have been? People say, oh, well, there's too many rules in Christianity, too many commandments, too many laws. Actually, I think the greatest freedom that you and I can have is in those. If you don't agree with me, look at Seattle. These people have created this new nation, this autonomous zone, this nation called Chaz, is that what they called it? Out of the chaos. But as we sit back with any kind of intelligence and we look at this picture, we know this is not going to end well, is it? It can't end well. That is sovereign American territory. when we fall into sin, it's not going to end well. We may think that we have arrived, but what it's going to lead to is destruction. And I'll tell you, sin will bring down those around you too. Our sin is watched by people. It's watched by our children. It's watched by our family. It's watched by our neighbors. Our sin is known. And our sin will not only destroy us, but it will lead others to the same place. So I say, for those who do not know Christ, who hear this message, submit yourself to Him. Draw near, and He will draw near to you. If you seek Him, He promises you will find Him. And for those of you who are His and have fallen into sin, I call on you to wash your hands, cleanse your hands, purify your heart, turn this worldly laughter into mourning, and find the joy that is in Christ. Because once we have come, once we have mourned over our sin, that grace, that more grace that we talked about this morning, will wash over us. And those things have been taken away from us as far as the east is from the west, continuously moving away. So I call on you to let that be, and for you to find your joy, your laughter in Christ, cleansed, drawn near, and exalted by Him. Let's pray. Father, I lift up to You the message here tonight. And I pray, Father, that You will use this message, not just tonight, Lord, but in the days to come, for those who would hear, that You would use it for Your glory, that men and women would hear of You and the true way to walk, and that they would be drawn to You, because in the true way to walk, that joy is eternal, and the mourning is temporary. So, Father, I pray You use this for Your glory. I pray that You pierce the hearts of those who hear, and that the people will say, "Great is our God, great is He." In the name of Christ Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Beloved, for all of us who sin, and that's all of us, the promise of God's forgiveness is ours in Christ. For God has said that He will receive us, cleanse us, and make us His own. He'll never turn us away, but He will always receive us with joy. We've been listening to the conclusion of the message, "Submit and Draw Near to God," with Pastor Jim. We pray that it touches and feeds your soul. We again want to take a few minutes to talk with Pastor Jim and go through some more of the questions. So, Pastor Jim, please explain who the Nephilim were.
Pastor Eugene, that's a great question. To answer that, we need to start with Genesis chapter 6. In fact, let me start with the first verse and read a little bit of this to you. "Now it came about, when men began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he is also flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4 also says, "The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were mighty men who were of old, men of renown." And immediately we go to verse 5, which says this, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." We immediately see how God saw the evil in man after this. The question was, who are the Nephilim? So the Nephilim would be those sons of God who combined or married or mated with the daughters of men. The sons of God is a term that is typically sons, with plural by the way. The sons of God is a term that is usually associated with the angels. We see in Job and in other places, the sons of God were those of the angels. Now, it could be those angels who remain in God's service or those angels who are fallen. These particularly are talking about the fallen angels who did not stay in their own realm, as the scriptures say. And they, whether by possessing a man or possibly by bringing flesh on themselves, as we know God has done that with angels in history, one of the two, they mated with the daughters and had children. And these children had a special kind of darkness in them. They were evil through and through. Now, you and I have been around people who were filled with darkness, people who maybe, as we'd say when we were younger, were bad influence.
Right.
How come they ever said that we would be a good influence? They always said that they were a bad influence. It's because so often with our sinful heart, its inclination is to be drawn to sin or to darkness. Mm-hmm. And so these Nephilim, as they were populating the earth, also spread amongst those who were not of this descent, and that evil was taught. It were quick and easy to learn and to grow or to adjust to darkness. It's light that is more difficult, especially in the flesh, for us to even begin to comprehend or be drawn to.
Right.
So the entire world, by the influence of these Nephilim, these men and women who were of the daughters of men and the sons of God, the fallen angels, began to populate and to spread that darkness. And as they did, that darkness, that wickedness, as God put it in verse 5, began to spread throughout the world. And we saw what happened. We know that Genesis 6 is where God comes to Noah. And with Noah, we know that there was a judgment coming and a cleansing coming. Well, I hope that answered the question of who they are.
Well, it did, but it raised another question that maybe you want to address.
Okay.
If we carry that to the flood, we can probably safely assume that there were no Nephilim on the ark, so they were all wiped out. And yet, in 1 Chronicles... Well, even before that, in 1 Samuel, we think of Goliath and David, and Goliath being a man 10 feet tall and carried a shield and a spear that was as big as a weaver's beam, and nobody else could pick it up. And then after David slew Goliath in 1 Chronicles 20, we find mention of David's mighty men going out and killing Goliath's brothers, who also shared his tremendous physical attributes. Do you think that those were Nephilim later created?
Well, you know, the scriptures give us no direct answer to that question. But there are some thoughts there. In fact, there's two primary trains of thought amongst scholars that I have read and I have seen. The first one is that with the flood, the Nephilim were wiped out, never to return. And one thing I didn't say is that these dark angels, these fallen angels, these are those spirits that are bound already in hell. They are bound, they are chained, they no longer are able to come to and fro, as Satan would have said in Job.
Mm-hmm.
Now with that, there's those who believe there was some after. The Bible doesn't say that there was. There is a scripture in Numbers where the spies went into the land of Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
And the spies gave that bad report, and they actually said that they saw the Nephilim.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, let me just read that for a second. That would be Numbers 13, beginning in the 31st verse. But the men who had gone up with them said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is the land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim." And then in parentheses, the son of Anak are part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." So this is a mention of them again.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I said a second ago, there's two trains of thoughts on this. One is that Goliath, his family, other giants that have been seen in the land and reported in the land,
right,
were large men. that they weren't Nephilim. They may have been some sort of genetic mutation, maybe, is the thought that they have, but they weren't men that were of the Nephilim. The other train of thought says that after the flood, there came more demons, more fallen angels, who again mated with the daughters of men, and that there were a few more created. Mm-hmm. All those from before the flood, remember, they're bound. They're tied. They're chained. They're not coming back.
Right.
But they believe that there is some that came after the flood, and there were more Nephilims because of that. You know, the scripture doesn't really say. And so, since it doesn't really say, I could argue for or against either one of those two points. Mm-hmm. But we know that the Nephilim are no more. So if they were after the flood, then by God's hand they were destroyed. If they were not, then these were just large men. I do have my doubts when it comes to that text in Numbers. I believe that they were afraid of these men.
Mm-hmm.
I believe these spies were afraid of going into the land. And in short, these spies did not trust God to deliver them.
Right.
And the reason I say that is, first off, in verse 32, it says they were going to give a bad report. So they were going to say what they needed to give a bad report.
Right.
That term, bad report, in the original text, what is a word that could be translated slanderous report.
Mm-hmm.
So they could be lying. So I feel like if that's the case, there would have been mention when Joshua took the armies in.
Mm-hmm.
But there was no mention. There was just victory.
Right.
Of course, it wouldn't have mattered what size they are. When God is on Joshua's size, there's going to be the victory. However, like I said, I hate leaving this a little bit fuzzy or foggy, but either way, there is no Nephilim now. God has cleansed the earth of that. But make no mistake, that same kind of wickedness is very rampant today. Everywhere we turn, the wickedness is there. And it is our responsibility to clearly tell the truth.
Amen.
That's why we do this radio program. That's why you have so graciously come and become a part of this, is that the Word of God would be shared in truth. Because part of that wickedness is those who would take something in God's Word and apply their own ideas and thoughts to it. And we can't do that. If we could, I'd give you a solid answer one way or the other.
I appreciate your time. Our listeners appreciate your time. And we thank you for taking the time to talk with us. We want to thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. If you've been blessed by this message or have questions about the content or about our ministry, if you have need of counsel or guidance or want us to pray for you, please reach out to us and let us know. We can be reached in many different ways. We can be called toll-free at 800-416-9352. That number again is 800-416-9352. Or you can find us on the web at www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Once more, that's www.lightoftheWordRadio.com. Or you can reach us by mail at Light of the Word Radio, P.O. Box 1, St. George, Kansas, 66535. When you reach out to us in any of these ways, you can also inquire about participating in the support of this ministry. If you desire to partner with us to keep this broadcast on the air, please let us know. We would like to send you a gift of appreciation. At your request for a gift of any size, we'll send you the book, On This Day, A Daily Guide to Spiritual Lessons from Christian History, by Dr. Paul E. Barkey. This 640-page book is organized around each day in the calendar with stories from history with a biblical lesson for each. On This Day brings great stories from history to us and applies them to help lift our eyes upward to see the God who governs all of history. This is just one of Dr. Barkey's daily devotions that brings lessons to light from history. And it's yours free as a thank you for a gift of any size. Just mention that you'd like the book when you call or write. Thank you for allowing us to spend some time with you. We hope that you will join us next time on Light of the Word Radio. Until then, I'm Pastor Eugene, and on behalf of all of us here at Light of the Word Radio, thanks. And may God bless you and the hearing of His Word.